You worship team for leading us this morning, and thanks for everybody involved today. Oops, little feedback, but we're okay. It's great to see you here. Just gonna look around. Yeah, it's great to see you, each of you. That's great, from corner to corner, and all of you in the middle as well. Great to have you here. It's the last day of July. Wow, where did that go? And now we're moving on through the summer real quickly. You know that we've been doing a series here on grace. Grace, amazing grace. And I think that we've been growing in grace during this month as well, or these 6 weeks as we've been going over this. I hope you're encouraged by what you see God doing. We don't always see everything that God's doing, true? I mean, God's at work all around in so many, many ways. But we sometimes see things that God is doing, like there's an increase in prayer at Community Bible Church here. We met for prayer this morning. There's prayer on Friday, men and women meeting in groups on Friday morning. There's a men's meeting that's meeting on Saturday nights. There have been women's meetings that have been happening. And I could go on and on just saying the number of things that God is doing in the church, we're very, very thankful. And so we praise the Lord for this. It's true, we don't have a permanent long-time pastor yet at the church here. I'm a transitional person for the time being. The search team, which, by the way, is an A team. Top of the line, I tell you. They're working away and continuing to search. And it's Jesus who said, seek and you will find. We've been seeking. We haven't found yet. But somebody said, you know what? Maybe that person is not ready yet for Community Bible Church. Or maybe Community Bible Church is not ready yet for the person, one way or the other. But when the time is right, the Lord will provide. And we know that because he's faithful. So I want to pause for a minute and give a word of thanks. And then we're going to look into God's word. Lord, thank you for every person who's present here. Thank you for every person who's online and will check this out during the week. We thank you. We gather in the powerful name of Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Lord, the one who made the heavens and the earth and everything in them. The one who gave his life on the cross to save us, to give us life, to take the sin problem out of the way so that we can be reconciled to our living God. We thank you for your grace to us, that this is not because of stuff that we do, but we get a relationship with you because of all that you have done. And we praise you and thank you for this. We ask today you'll guide us as we look into your word. Teach us, Lord. We come with open hearts and open minds. Teach us, show us your ways, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been, for 6 weeks now, looking at grace. Don Hiscock kicked this off 6 weeks ago. Hiscox. Did I say your name? I said your name wrong, Don. Sorry. Don Hiscox kicked it off 6 weeks ago by telling us at the start that all that we receive from God is purely by grace. His salvation is by grace. It's not by stuff that we've done. We don't deserve it. But God, in his mercy and grace, he's just given us this gift of eternal life because of what Jesus did on the cross. That God, God wants to restore relationship. This is the big thing on his heart. God wants to restore relationships. And there was this sin problem between God and humans, this big sin barrier here. And God was saying, I want to restore the relationship with human beings. So Jesus came here, and he dealt with the sin problem, right? On the cross, Jesus did this cosmic thing that removed the sin barrier so that God is not counting people's sins against us anymore. How amazing is that? So Jesus removed the sin barrier so that if we believe him, we can have this relationship with the living God. Pretty wonderful, eh? I mean, that's good news. Really good news. And Jesus coming to restore relationships like that, for all of us, when we want to restore a relationship with somebody else, we have to start removing the barriers. Does that make sense? Like the barriers between us, if the barriers are still there, we're not going to reconcile. But if we can remove those barriers, then this restored relationship can happen. And this is what Jesus did for us. It was a sin barrier. But it's interesting and fascinating to me that what Jesus did on the cross is bigger than just removing the sin barrier between God and us. He's removed a whole ton of other barriers between human beings. Like, for example, and we're going to look at a story today, there's a huge barrier between Jews and Samaritans, right? Jews hated Samaritans, and it was mutual. And there was this huge hatred barrier between them. When Jesus came, he came to remove that barrier so that people of different ethnic groups could actually love one another. He removed that barrier. And in fact, there were social barriers between slaves and free people and between men and women. And we looked at this text a few weeks ago where it says that because of what Jesus did, he removed the barrier so that there are no Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, male or female, but we're all one in Christ. The moment we let Jesus Christ come into our life, like this cosmic thing that Jesus did, breaks down all the barriers, man, Jesus is the hope of the world. He's the hope between Ukraine and Russia. He's the hope of all this, you know, polarization that we see in the world. Jesus is the hope of the world. So this is what we do at Community Bible Church. We keep pointing to Jesus and we say, you know what? He's the hope of the world. What can we say? Turn to him. Love him back. I mean, he loves you desperately. Love him back. All of it by grace. Pretty amazing. And Jesus now has given us this, a job, a mission, if you like. It's a mission of reconciliation. So that in 2 Corinthians 5, it says this, Jesus has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, as though God was making his appeal through us. Imagine that. God's making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Restored relationships. This is what God loves, and this is what he has done. So we are called to be grace people as we carry out this good news of Jesus, to love people around us and to be grace people, restoring relationships. We've received grace from God, amazing grace. Now we want to give it out generously to the people in our world. Okay, today we look at one of Jesus' most famous stories, and if you've got your Bible, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 10. And I want to give you a warning first of all, okay? This is really familiar. And you're going to think, oh, I know this story. I can have a nice nap. Well, if you fall asleep, just have a nap and watch it online later on. But I'm just warning you, don't let the familiarity of this story cause you to close your mind or your heart to Jesus' absolute brilliance and to his powerful challenge to every one of us. Luke chapter 10. Now, you've got it on your Bibles, in your Bibles there, but I'm going to read it on the screen, and I ask you to stand up, if you would, for a minute, and I'll read this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what's written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? And he answered, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are quotations from the Old Testament, by the way, the Old Testament law. Jesus replied, well, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But this guy wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, well, then who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, tell you a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. Bang! They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. This is the religious guy, a good Jewish guy, right? He's going to help. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, another Jewish guy, really nice religious guy, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, which is a good chunk of money, and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said. "And when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Wow, he's a pretty nice guy, eh? If you were in a ditch somewhere, you'd like a guy like this to come along and find you. So Jesus says, "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Yeah, exactly. Now you go and do likewise." And it's a present tense, which means you go, make this a habit of your life. Do it over and over and over and over and over. Well, thanks. You can be seated. Let's start today by asking this question. What do non-Christian people think about the church, really? I've got a report here that I printed off, what non-Christian people really think about the church. There's a lot of stuff in here. It's by a Barna survey that was done just very recently, actually. And it's a bit shocking. You may know that there are people out in the world who don't think the church is actually very helpful. And so there is, I think, a bit of a self-awareness gap between what we think of the church and the church's influence in the world and what people out in the world who don't go to church think about the church. And in fact, the gap between what we think and what others think, the summary of this study is the younger you are and the more unchurched you are, the less favorably you see the church. The younger you are and the more unchurched you are, the less favorably you see the church. In other words, if you're younger, in the younger generation, and unchurched, you do not see the church in a positive light. In fact, you do not even see the church in a neutral light. You see the church as a damaging, harmful influence in society. Isn't that something? So, the gap. 80% of churched people think that the church is positive. I hope that here 100% of you church people think that the church is a positive influence in society. That's what they found. But on the other hand, half of non-Christians see the church as a negative influence in society. Now, why? What were the issues that were stated? I've got a bunch of them here. We've not been good on racial justice. We've not been trustworthy when it comes to sexual abuses. You've heard that there have been cover-ups of sexual abuses that have happened in churches. We've not had good leaders in times of crisis like COVID. I'd just like to say that I think that leaders of the church here handled COVID really, really well, personally. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, leaders. Another one here, we've been detached from the real issues of life, like the everyday coping stuff that people struggle with. Another one, we've not been good at making a difference in our community. It's like we're in this little holy huddle, but we're not doing stuff out in the community. These are the charges against us, right? We have been known more for things that were against, kind of mad, rather than the good things that were for. And we've been thought of as judgmental, harsh, critical, hypocritical, even abusive and exclusionary. Oh, how does that make you feel? That's kind of discouraging, right? That's discouraging news that there are people who think of the church and think of us like that. And the purpose of the survey is not to make us feel discouraged, but rather for us to ask, what in God's name are we going to do? And I mean that with absolute sincerity and with a sacredness in my voice. What? What in God's name are we going to do? How are we going to respond so that people can see the beauty and the light of Jesus Christ shining through the church? So how do we respond? It's not by getting mad at non-Christians, true. It's not by resenting people. Steve helped us last week think about resentment and how resentment always leads us in the wrong direction. Instead, it's by repentance. By us saying, oh, you know what? Maybe we have been kind of cloistered a bit. Or maybe we have been kind of judgmental. Or maybe we have been this, Lord, we repent, we turn to you, help us, correct us. And then with humility, not with pride and not with self-defense, with humility, we start to ask the Lord, how do you want to refine us so that we're different in the world? And then with reconciliation, restoring relationships around us, just like Jesus did. Now I'm going to pause for a minute here. I want to talk about the Pope and his journey. Okay, we might have mixed feelings on this, but can I say this? And I heard somebody say, don't talk to me about the Pope. I heard all about the Pope before he came. I heard all about him while he was here. And now everybody's talking about him now that he's gone. Well, don't go political on us here, Loveday. Is it possible that this is not going political at all, that this is going to the heart of Jesus? The Pope has apologized for the harm done to children and to generations of indigenous people. Will this fix everything? No, it won't. Of course, we all know that. There are some who are willing to forgive and to heal, and there are others who want much more. And you need to know that as a church here, we support missions to Indigenous people in Canada, Northern Canada Evangelical Mission. We support people, First Nations people who are working among First Nations people to help them come to know Jesus and the healing that there is in Jesus. We support a ministry called Rising Above, which is Indigenous people working with Indigenous people, helping them acknowledge the hurts and the pain and the trauma that's been done to them and finding their healing in Jesus so that they can rise above the situations and the complex trauma of the past. An apology, there's no guarantee of the outcome. Is this true? When you apologize, there's no guarantee that something's coming back the other way. But it's the right thing to do. An act of contrition is an act of humility. It lets those we have harmed know that we're sorry, that we wish we could take it back. We put ourselves at the feet of those who have been hurt. And I just think that too many leaders in the world never apologize, right? It's always somebody else's fault. It's the media. It's the politicians on the other side of the floor. It's somebody else's problem. And they always are in self-defensive mode. And I respect the Pope for humbly coming and apologizing. Contrition. You know, what the school system did is indefensible. We need more people of power and influence who will be able to say, I was wrong. I am at your mercy. What happened is indefensible. I humbly ask for forgiveness. This is being vulnerable. And you know what? It's a very important part of living in community for all of us, is it not? To be able to ask humbly, to ask forgiveness when something has been done wrong. It's a humble first step. It's a humble first step to restoring relationships. So you know what? As we think about all the criticism that's been heaped upon the church, I know we want to be the kind of people who let Jesus' light shine through us, don't we? This is who we are, and this is who we desire to be. And we need reminders to be the kind of people that Jesus calls us to be. That's what we do at church every Sunday morning. We remind one another of who we are and who we're called to be. And we also need traveling companions. I need you, and you need me to travel together, to refine each other, to become more like Jesus. And we need, above all, we need constant contact with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because we can't do it on our own. We need to walk with him and love him and grow in our relationship with him. So, okay, let's get back to the Good Samaritan, all right? And the law person, we've been talking about law and grace. A law person says, I will be with people who are like me. I will be with people who look like me, act like me, believe like me, and who actually like me, I'll be with them. The law person will say that. The grace person says, I want to show the love and compassion of Jesus to all people, including people not like me, including people who don't believe what I believe, who don't act like I act, and who, in fact, who don't like me. I want to show the love and compassion of Jesus to all people, law and grace. So this grace person says, I know it's difficult. I know it's awkward. What am I going to say? How am I going to behave if I get into a situation where somebody's actually angry at me for being a Christian? It takes courage, it takes humility, but above all, it takes trusting in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is with us in the midst of our lives. And we've heard stories this year. A little bit ago, we did this thing about blessing others, eating with others, learning more about Jesus, listening to the Holy Spirit, and being a sent people. Do you remember that? And we heard stories of God at work in some of our lives as we were out in the world. So, okay, let's keep going on to the Good Samaritan story. The question that this expert in the law asks is, who is my neighbor? And in effect, he's really asking a different question. He's asking, who is my non-neighbor? I want to know who I don't have to care for and who I don't have to look after. There was actually a phrase in a Jewish wisdom writing called the Sirach, which said, do not help a sinner. So there were these categories. There were people who were our neighbors, and there were people who were definitely our non-neighbors. You don't relate to them. You don't help them for sure. So this guy's asking, who's my neighbor? And he's really asking, who's my non-neighbor. The Good Samaritan story. His first question, though, is, what must I do to receive eternal life? What must I do to receive eternal life? Now, wouldn't this be a good time for Jesus to give a gospel message, maybe to bring out the four spiritual laws, or do the bridge illustration from the Navigators or something like this? But what does Jesus say? He says, what does the law say? This guy's an expert in the law. So the guy says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says to him, good. Do this and you will live. And we're here, we're saying, wait a minute, Jesus. What about faith? What about sin? What about repentance? What about the grace of God? What about all this stuff? What do you mean, do this and you will live? There's been a lot written about this little dialogue, by the way. But here's the thing. Jesus understands that if a person truly loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, they're going to see the absolute connection between God the Father and God the Son. They're going to see Jesus, who, in fact, in this case, it was Jesus standing right in front of the guy. And they will listen to Jesus. If they really love God with all of that, all they are, they're going to see that Jesus is God in the flesh, and they're going to start to follow him and believe in him. And besides that, if they try to love God with everything and try to love their neighbor as theirself, they'll pretty soon find out that they're not very good at it. Is this true? That we can't love God with everything. We can't love our neighbor as ourself. We don't do very well with that. And we're going to call out for help. And we're going to look for a Savior, somebody to help us. And that's Jesus. One of my friends at UWO, when I was a student there, in the dark ages and the times of the dinosaurs, one of my good buddies there, he became a Christian during that time. And you know how he became a Christian? He said, I want to love other people the way I've been reading about Jesus, and I see how he loves people, and I want to love people like that, but I'm not able to. I don't do very well with it. So I'm asking Jesus to help me with this. It was only later that he learned the language of repentance and sin and faith and the grace of God and so on. But you see, his heart had turned to the Lord Jesus already, asking Jesus to save him. He's become a pastor, by the way, and he's helping other people come to know Jesus. But he didn't have the language at that time to explain it, but his heart had turned toward Jesus. And this expert in the law, he reveals his heart when he says, who's my neighbor? And this is because he doesn't want to love and serve everybody. He's really asking, who's my non-neighbor? In our world now, are there people that you feel are your non-neighbors? People you just really don't like them, and you don't want to have anything to do with them. I'd say people maybe from a different political party than you prefer. People who want an abortion. People of the LGBTQ community. They feel like non-neighbors. Can we put them in a category where we just say, I don't want anything. I will not have anything to do with those people. The idea that some people are non-neighbors is exactly what Jesus jumps on. And in his story, he makes the hero of the story the guy who's the non-neighbor, right? Jewish people called Samaritans half-breeds. Can you imagine calling a person something that you would call a dog? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the kind of bigotry that there is in that statement, the kind of racism that's in that statement? But the hero is the Samaritan, the guy who you can't even who a Jew couldn't even imagine one who would show compassion like this. And in that cultural context, we think of even Ukrainians and Russians at this time. How could you have Ukrainians loving Russians and Russians? How could the barrier be broken down between? And yet, that's exactly what Jesus has done. The Samaritan is the sworn enemy of the Jew and the last possible person to be the hero in this story, and yet he is the hero. So Jesus flips the question, not who is my neighbor, Jesus flips the question not, who is my neighbor, but am I acting like a good neighbor? How am I doing on this thing? Am I acting like a good neighbor? Now, let me ask you a question. Are there enemies in the world? Huh? Are there people who are fighting against the things that we hold dear? There are. But Jesus refuses to tell us to hate them. And you may say, yeah, but didn't people in the Old Testament hate their enemies? Didn't they pray, God, I hate those who hate you. I hate your enemies, God. And didn't they go out and kill them? Yes, they did. So where are we? What I find really, really helpful here and fascinating is that when we feel hatred coming up inside us, when we feel rebellion, when we feel kind of stuff coming up inside us, we can go to the same place that these guys in the Bible did. We can pour it all out to God. We can, whatever our feelings are, we can pour them out to God, and then we leave them there. And then what do? We listen to Jesus. And Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who are really hard to love. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who are actually doing bad against you. Jesus breaks down barriers. What occurred on the cross was not just a bridge to God. It was a sledgehammer to the walls and the barriers that keep us apart and that prevent us from loving people in the world. Am I acting like a good neighbor? Am I acting like a good neighbor? So I want to ask a couple of questions and then we're done. Where are you in this story? Where do you see yourself? I mean, I don't know. Are you a person who typically passes by on the other side? See an issue over here? Oh, I'm not going there. Pass by on the other side. Sometimes I am. Sometimes I'm too busy. Sometimes I just don't care. Lord, forgive me. Too busy to show sacrificial love. Sometimes in our relationships at home, we're too busy to show this kind of sacrificial love to a wife or to a husband or to our kids, or it's just too hard at work. I'd just rather pass by on the other side, thank you. Besides, that person's a non-neighbor, you know, it's really... That's why Jesus told this story to us, so that we'll be better neighbors. So maybe, you know, passing by on the other side, there's another option. Do you feel like the person in the ditch? Do you feel beat up or abused or hurt or bleeding emotionally or physically, hurting, looking for help? Would you know this morning that Jesus is not one of those religious guys who will pass by on the other side? He is not. He sees you, he loves you, he knows you, and he wants you to come to him for the healing and the restoration and the life of Jesus Christ within your life. And he has given you the church, his people. We're all imperfect, but he's given you the church as a body of believers who have received grace and who want to give grace to you. This is a safe place. And you can hear Jesus saying to you, come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy burdened and beaten down and hurt and trodden upon, and I'll give you rest. And then he uses this mystical language of being yoked together with him. It's like he puts his arm around you and he says, look, I'll never leave you. Come to me. I'll never leave you. I'll walk with you through everything. Maybe you feel like the person in the ditch. Come to Jesus. And the last question is this. Where is Jesus in the story? Where do you think Jesus is in the story? Anybody want to just say something? Where do you think Jesus is in the story? You think he's a good Samaritan? In many ways he is, isn't he? I mean, he sees people in the ditch, he goes over and he helps and he does everything. I mean, he's given his whole life to get people out of the ditch and to help people. I want to postulate this. Could Jesus be the person in the ditch? Was he beaten? Was he abused? Was he left for dead? He was dead. They killed him. Jesus identifies with those who are abused and wronged and disrespected and kicked out and kicked around. Jesus identifies with those who are exploited and taken advantage of and traumatized and reviled and hated and violated. Jesus identifies with those people. And in Matthew chapter 26, you'll know, he says, as often as you help and love and serve and care for the least of these, you do it unto me. He doesn't say you do it for me. He says you do it to me. Jesus identifies with those people who are hurting. And when you remember the people said, well, when did we see you hungry and we gave you something to eat and see you thirsty and give you to drink and saw you naked and we gave you clothing and saw you in prison and we went and visited you? When did we? And Jesus said, as often as you did it unto one of the least of these, you did it unto me. When we reach out to help and serve and lighten the load of one of the least of these, we do it to Jesus. Because we are grace people, having received the grace of God, we want to give it out to others. Lord Jesus, we listen to you telling this story today, and we feel in our hearts that we've classified some people as non-neighbors, and we repent. We turn away from that false idea that polarizes us. And we say again, Lord Jesus, forgive us our sins, we pray, and cause us to be like you, seeking to restore relationships, coming like a light into dark places. Those living in the land of darkness have seen a great light, and it's Jesus. Help us, Lord, to shine for you in every context. Give us boldness and clarity and courage and the presence of your Holy Spirit to shine for you in a dark world. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.